Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Across the Border. I'm Nicholas, and what we usually do here is go through the scripture book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse. A good friend of the program has called it Through the Bible for the 21st century. So hopefully it'll be for the 21st century, which we still have most of in front of us, and perhaps far beyond that, depending on how much time we have until our Heavenly Father sounds the trumpet and the King returns. We're in Luke chapter 20 and verse 41. That's where we left off last time. So we're going to jump right in there. Of course, Yahshua, we have a record here by Luke of the words of the Messiah. Luke was not an eyewitness, but he went about and he talked to eyewitnesses. So he was, at this point in the narration, he was more of an investigative journalist. And so that's we take into account that when we read the record. And therefore, we have some differences, omissions, and we don't seem to have as much in-depth as we get, say, from the Gospel of Matthew. So it says, "And he said to them," well, certain of the scribes answering said, "Master, thou hast well said," because he answered the Sadducees who don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And the scribes at this point commended them because they differed with the Sadducees on the resurrection of the dead. So they said to him, "Thou hast well said." And after that, they durst not ask him any questions at all. And verse 41, "And he said to them, how say they that Christ is David's son? And David himself said in the book of Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore called him Lord. How is he then his son?" And let's look at that reference from Psalms. We go to Psalms 110, and we have it recorded here. Now, just as a point of interest, if you're interested in this kind of thing, and that's what I'm interested in, that's why I put it at the top of my website, crosstheborder.org, and I put my name, and after my name, I don't put letters, I just put biblical studies, because that's what I'm into. I'm into studying the Bible and searching the things out in the Bible. So that's what we're all about here. And if you notice in the Greek, if you got your e-sword out and you're looking at the Greek numbers there, you'll find that where he quotes, where the quote is written and given to us, where it says, David says to himself, "And the Lord said unto my Lord," you'll see that in the Greek there's no differentiation between the Lord as it's being used both times here. You'll find that it is the Greek from the Strong's numbering system, the 2962 Kyrios, and it says, "The Lord said unto my Lord." So here we can get a little bit of insight into the translation differences and how perhaps this would have been said in Hebrew if we wanted to take the Greek and understand it as it was spoken in the Hebrew, because we have here a quote from the Hebrew text. So we look at the Hebrew text, and we find something different, where it says, the Psalm of David, the Lord, and it has the 3068. If you mouse over that and you're strong, you'll find that it is the name of the Creator, the Yahuwah, the Tetragrammaton, as it's called. The Hebrew 3068, but it says, "The Lord said unto my Lord," and here it says, "Adon Adon," or "Adonai." So you see a difference there between "the Lord" and "my Lord" in the translation. It gives you a better understanding of how things were differentiated in the Old Testament in the Hebrew language as it was spoken by the Messiah, because he wasn't speaking Greek there. I mean, he was with his countrymen and they were speaking contemporary Hebrew, the language of their people at the time. they were not speaking Greek, and they certainly weren't speaking in King James English. So there we have it. Sit at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And you can read, it's a nice short little psalm there if you want to read it, Psalm 110. And identifying my Lord, the Adon, or Adonai, same root word there, as the Messiah, definitely. Let's go back to our loop text here. So he said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. And the point of that little exercise of going back and looking at the Hebrew from which this quote is taken, we realize that if, as we're reading through the New Testament, that the Greek does not differentiate between the Lord as it is applied to the Messiah or Jesus and the Lord as it is applied to our Creator. But if you're aware of that, when you're reading through the New Testament, you can understand in the context where it is definitely referring to the Creator and not to Jesus or to Yahushua the Messiah. And I think that a lot of people, especially in the corporate church, mistakenly believe that every time it says the Lord in the New Testament, it is only referring to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and never referring to the Heavenly Father, where we see that this text here and this quote from the Old Testament belies that position. So get a little more understanding into our biblical studies and learn to discern. Because usually if we have our discernment on and we're looking for the difference, usually it becomes evident. But if we're not looking for it, perhaps it will not become evident. Let's continue with our text here. David himself said in the book of Psalms, the Lord, Yahuwah, our Creator, said unto my Lord, and he's referring to himself, of course, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore called him Lord. How is he then his son? So if Yahushua could have been thinking, well, David therefore called me Lord, how then can I be his son? I mean, basically, that's what he's saying. And how he really said it in the Hebrew, well, we don't have a record of that. All we have here is the Greek. And from that, we get the the King James Version 1611. And then after that, the authorized, or you can also call it the revised version of the King James. Then, in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes, and love greetings in the markets, and the highest seats in the synagogues, and the chief rooms at the feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation. And do we have anything like that in the land in America today? Well, yes, we do. A lot of televangelists, they devour widows' houses, you know, through their emotional pleas. And but we also have another black-robed regiment of high priests that sit on a high altar, and through their courts and their legal system, they rob families and widows and orphans of their inheritance. So beware which desire, and they devour widows' houses, for a show make long prayers, and the same shall receive greater damnation. So anyway, it's beware. From the lips of the Messiah, we have a lot to beware of these days. And I think the days are turning that where most people, where it's become commonplace, maybe, at least most people, I think, don't trust the government anymore. And when you live in a land where more than 50% of the people work for the government, you know, in government directly, state, national, federal, state, local, city governments, county governments, and then you have all the school teachers and the postal workers and the military. And you got a nation, where probably 60%, at least 60% of the people work directly for the government somehow. And so those that have their eyes open, they know because they work in it that you can't trust them. And, many, people are becoming, aware that you can't trust the government. It makes me think back, to my youth, and perhaps, then going back, I imagine back to, the early part of the 1900s or the 20th century, where people put implicit trust in the government, and the government took advantage of that trust and, stole their gold, their monetary system, gave it to a foreign money cartel, one, stole all their gold and silver, their real money. I mean, I can't imagine that today. If the government said, turn in your gold and we're going to give you paper. Well, that's the reason I have gold, because I don't want your paper. You know, forget it. I ain't turning it in. Thieves, I would call them thieves. Is it lawful for the government to do that which is unlawful for an individual man to do? Absolutely not. And then, of course, people fell in line. They fell in line for the Great Depression. They were all primed for it. All their money had been taken away, the real money. And then all of these great socialist progressive programs started coming in, and Social Security. And I believe the whole thing was just to start the numbering system here in America for the mark of the beast. And I know a lot of people out there go, oh, you're a conspiracy theorist. But you know what? If you call yourself a Christian, even if you're a futurist, gee, I almost say that with a bit of disdain, don't I? Even if you're a futurist, you have to believe in conspiracy, because you believe that at least that there is a spiritual conspiracy by one called Satan to bring about a one-world monetary system whereby he's going to be able to mark every man, woman, and child on the planet. Well, I'm telling you, it began early in this century. It started going into place as soon as they got the Federal Reserve. Then after that, they had to bring in their socialist numbering system, and it's all tied together. And now it's worldwide by treaty. You go to any nation where they have a fiat monetary system, you'll find it's controlled by the same international banking cartel. And they all have their numbering system too. It said in America, it's called the Social Security number. In Canada, it's called the SIN, the Social Insurance number. And then you go to the EU or Great Britain and through all the states there, and they all have their little number. Great Britain, it's called the what is it called there? I forget. Oh, National Employment Number, NENO or something, NINO or something like that. But you'll go, if you just dig a little bit, you'll start digging. Every country, they have this same system, and they're all transferable by treaty. And if you open up your mind to the scripture and you look at the end is that at some time in the future, there's going to be one world monetary system of numbering the people that they might buy or sell or trade. So there, put it together, and it's all coming together. It's all culminating to this one thing. And the beast of Revelation, his number, or the mark of the beast, is not the number of the beast. It's different than the number of the beast. So you have either or. You either have the number of the beast, or you have the mark of the beast, which allows you to be a participant in the system. So who's in control of this numbering system, and where is it all leading? It's all leading to the beast, which will require it at some time in the future. I believe now it's voluntary, and people are volunteering into it ignorantly. And then people, oh no, that couldn't be. That's not how the futurists tell it. They're going to come up one day, and they're going to come out with a gun and say, get the mark or die. And then I'll know I have to refuse it. Certainly, an evil Satan beast would not deceive us into receiving the mark, would it? You know, that's a rhetorical question. Of course they would deceive you. They don't care how you become a participant. Of course they're going to deceive you into it. Okay. Let's see. We've got all the way to chapter 21 of Luke. And we're at verse 1. And he looked up and he saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. So, of course, I take it that Yahshua here is at a synagogue or the temple. Well, he's at the temple in Jerusalem. That's where we are in the narrative here. And so he sees that rich men are coming in and they're casting their gifts into the treasury. And he also saw a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. And he said, of a truth, I say to you that this poor widow has cast in more than they all. For all these have out of their abundance cast into the offerings of God, but she of her penury has cast in all the living that she had. Now, fairly self-explanatory there. Verse 5, and as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which you behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And here we have a prophetic utterance from the Messiah at the temple in Jerusalem. And of course we know that this was fulfilled completely in 70 AD. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying that I am. And of course, they add Christ here. In other words, if we go to the pure text here, that many are going to come claiming to be deity or God in the flesh. I am Christ. And the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. Be not terrified. Yes. Be not a believer in a war on terror. Be not terrified. Yes. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then he said to them, nation shall rise against nation. And of course there, the word is ethnos, the same word that's translated Gentiles in many other instances in the scripture here. Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful signs and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. So now he's speaking to specifically to his apostles there, saying these are things that are going to happen to you in the immediate future. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. And you shall be betrayed, both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. How do you balance that out? Some of you shall be put to death, but there shall not a hair of your head perish? Ah, what's he talking about? We're saved even out of death, okay? There's a lot of people who take this verse, oh, the not a head of my hair shall perish. But then when tribulation comes and they're threatened with harm, they will go, wow, man, Jesus didn't keep his promise. Well, you know, if you go look at that verse before it, he says, some of the, you shall be put to death. And then he says, not a hair, your hair shall perish. So how do you balance that out? Of course, in the resurrection, we have eternal life. You know, we're not to fear them that can kill the body, but can't cast both body and soul into hell. In your patience, possess ye your souls. And when you shall see, now he's talking about something that's a little more immediate here. When you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Now, the desolation he's talking about has already been accomplished. Can they have a desolation over in Jerusalem now that concerns Israel, national Israel? Because remember the time that Yahshua, that Jesus is speaking in. He is in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel. Yes, it's 69 weeks until Messiah. The Messiah comes on the scene. It's the 70th week. You know why I say that for all of you that don't understand that? Because 70 follows 69. 70 doesn't follow 69 later on. It immediately follows 69. It always has and it always will, just like every number up until 69 followed the number before it immediately. There was no pause or extra time in there, because then it wouldn't truly be the 70th week. Now, would it? This nonsense of juxtaposing 70 off of 69. Show me that in the scripture. Show it to me explicitly and then back it up with two or three witnesses. There's nothing in the scripture that can help that position out. So give it up, I say. 69 is followed by 70. Yahshua showed up. It was the 70th week. He did put an end to the oblation and the sacrifice in the middle of the week when he was hanging on the cross. Before he gave up the ghost, he says it is finished, and the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. He put an end to it because he was the sacrifice once for all. And if that doesn't put an end to it, nothing does. And just go ahead, open up your book of Hebrews and read all about it. For those of you who don't understand that. So he's in the 70th week, and now he is speaking to them of something that has been determined, the desolation of the temple and Jerusalem. And we'll pick up there when we get back from this short break. You're listening to Cross the Border.